Hi, everybody. How are we doing this morning? It's good to see you. Hey, a quick bit of news, and more on this later. Our transitional pastor, Nathan, and his wife, Jenny, are here with us today. They're in the room, so we're happy about that. We'll get them up here to pray and stuff later on, but just rest assured, there's a lot of professionals in the room this morning. So in the event of a blasphemy or something, like, there's a trap door and I'll just kind of fall through it, and there'll be a real pastor that will appear. It's good to see you. I'm Kevin. I'm on staff here at the River, and we're glad to be together this morning. And we're in the second week of our fall series today called Commissioned in Chaos, where we're moving through the prayer of St. Francis and analyzing certain lines of that prayer. And as Angela mentioned, and as you've been hearing, this is the backbone of our fall challenge, of our fall focus, where we're trying to live into this prayer, pray this prayer every day, and see how it might affect us and guide us. Last week, Grace walked us through the theme of forgiveness, which appears in the prayer as the word pardon. And today we come to this idea, for it is in giving that we receive. Now, this line represents one of the classic biblical conundrums, paradoxes, if you will, joining the ranks of ideas like you've got to lose your life to find it, or the least among you is actually the greatest among you, and ideas like that. Things like we can achieve strength in weakness, and so forth. And there's many more like that, and for the most part, you know, they're easy enough to understand, but very, very hard to live into and to live out, because, you know, at the end of the day, we don't want to be weak. I don't want to be weak. We want to be strong. We want to be capable, and we don't want to experience the difficult things of life. And in regard to giving, you know, we want to actually receive gifts, because nice things are nice, and it's fun to give a gift, and so it's difficult. To quote the late Jim Morrison, we often want the world, and we want it now. But of course, the way of Jesus and the prayer of St. Francis teach us that those things don't really satisfy us. And again, on some deep human level and spiritual level, we know this, yet it remains very difficult to live in a giving posture. So I'd like to get things started today with a clip from an old HBO series called Extras. The clip features the main character, Andy, who's just garnered some fame and some newfound success by way of a new television show. And one day he's walking through London with his friend, and they encounter a homeless person. But before we watch the clip, let's see what Paul has to say about giving. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Let's take a look at this clip from Extras.
We saw it last night.
And?
Yeah, it was good.
Are you just saying that?
No.
Too long a pause. If you're going to lie, lie well.
Bits of it were funny.
Doesn't count. You laugh at anything.
What?
I found you laughing to yourself once, and I said, what are you laughing at? And you said, my toes.
Oh, yeah. Well, they are funny, though, the way they waggle.
It's you that's making them waggle.
Fair any change?
Sorry, mate.
Okay, have a nice day.
Cheers.
And good luck with the show, Andy.
Cheers. How do you know I am? Where does he watch the show? Through Dixon's window?
No, you've been in all the magazines.
Oh, he reads Heat, does he?
Everybody reads Heat.
Everybody reads Heat. No one has to start giving money to the homeless.
Why?
Because I don't want people to say Andy Millman hates the poor.
You don't just hate the poor, you hate everyone.
That's why it's so unfair. So, I've only got, like, 8p and change or a 20.
I'll just give him a 20.
No, he said change. He said change.
Yeah, whatever. Yeah.
Cheers.
Your TV show's doing all right, though, is it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Good. Pay well?
Yep. Haven't you got anything else? You got, like, a quid? You haven't got a 10 and a 5, have you?
I haven't.
Of course he doesn't. He's homeless.
I know he's homeless. I'm not blind. 20. For nothing. Is that the most you've ever been given?
One bloke gave me 50 once.
That is mental. 20 quid, though, considering the average is probably, what, 20p or something? I do come past here quite a lot, so we count that as a few goes. Can't do that every day. So, I don't know, 3 months of leaving me alone.
Leaving you alone?
No.
No, look, if you're going to have this attitude, I don't want it.
No,
seriously, take it back. Don't want
I'm
it.
I'm just saying I couldn't do that.
Ah, yes. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love that moment in the clip where Andy just lets out that noise. It's not even a sigh. It's like, somehow that sigh kind of says everything about the fact that it's difficult to give. So what's behind that sigh? You know, we all feel it from time to time. Why is it difficult to live from a posture of giving? You know, with a few moments that we have this morning, we'll try to kind of unpack that question by looking at three themes. What happens to us when we're stingy with our money, with our time, and with our love? So first, let's talk about money. This is, you know, often intuitively where our minds go when we talk about the concept of giving. Why is it difficult to part with our money? Well, there's many, many answers to that question, and many of them are obvious enough. You know, perhaps the most obvious one being, I can't give because I'm worried there won't be enough left for me and what I need and what my people need. And if that sounds selfish, well, it's kind of evolutionary in a sense. You know, am I being smart about my own safety and my ability to stay afloat? And there's many, many answers to that question besides as to why it's difficult to give and why we might not give. But why don't we zoom out for a moment and kind of go meta a little bit. Let's play with a concept. You know, let's assume that as people, we have three main ways that we see God, or that we interpret the presence of God. This comes from Richard Rohr. And you know, I'm always talking about Richard Rohr up here. He's a Franciscan priest and pastor of many, many years. And he got this model likely from somewhere else. But he says in his 30, 40 years as a pastor, this is kind of the main way that people interpret God in these three ways. The first is that there is a God and that they are not interested in us for the most part. He or she or it are all-knowing but ambivalent about human beings and the human condition and the human experience. The systems of nature exist and we exist within those structures, but more or less that's a closed system. God set it up, lets it run, and it runs on its own regardless of how we might try to affect it and impact it. Next version of God that we tend to imagine is that of the hostile God, the God that must be appeased. This is a God that is not happy with us for the most part. And yes, he might have created us, and yes, he loves us in a certain sense, but we are perpetually in the doghouse. Our default is to be out of favor with this God. This is the proverbial Old Testament God, although there's plenty of examples to the contrary in the Old Testament as well. This is the retributive God, the one that needs animals to be slaughtered for us to be right with him. And then the benevolent God, the God with his arms outstretched, the God that tells you everything is radically okay, as Rohr would say. The God who is the father figure in the prodigal son story, the God who makes no sense in his ability to love and to enter a loving state with his people. The God who loves and accepts you even when it's undeserved. The God who tells you, you have every right to be here and access every gift I have for you. And there is very little you have to do to earn that beauty and that bounty. Somebody say amen. What happened to you when we got to this God? Did something change within you? What happened in your body? What happened in your spirit? I know that every time I think about this, I get to this version of God. You know, we go through these and we go, yep, okay, kind of makes sense. And then we get to the benevolent God and something happens. We want this to be true, but we're not sure that it really could be. Could it be true? We see this God described all over Scripture, all over nature, and in art and music and the goodness of people and food and everything good and right and true about the world, but we live under the false pretense of the other two gods. The world, our families of origin perhaps, our self-doubt, our trauma, our churches even, make it difficult to believe in this kind of God sometimes. You don't really think you deserve a God like that, do you? That's a God for other people, for holy people, for people who aren't as screwed up as you and me. But we know the truth. This is the one true God, amen? And if we're honest, we live somewhere underneath the reign of these other two. So let's go back to our finances. If we live under the rule of the detached God, we might find that giving financially feels irrelevant. You know, I need to take care of myself and my needs because there's nobody really watching out for me. This creates a mindset of scarcity. There's not enough to go around, so I've got to look out for me. I've got to look out for number one. If we live under the nature of the hostile God, we will think, well, I must give because God says so, and he will be angry with me if I don't, and so we give out of obligation. And of course, if we live under the reign of the benevolent God, we know that there's plenty to go around, and we say, I want to give. And we're compelled to do just that. We have a compulsion to be giving people. I just know that my voice kind of changes when I talk about it. I sound like Barry White. Yes, there's joy and compulsion. Anyway. But that, I think that's the point, right? Now, in terms of financial giving, the intersection of money and earthly financial systems and the spiritual life is a very interesting place to play in, right? There's a wealth of material in Scripture about this, and chances are you have a story or two or three or maybe more about a time when you had some need, you were short money or you were short resources, and those resources showed up, you know, mysteriously, miraculously. Every time that happens, it moves us toward the idea of the benevolent God who is over all things and in all things. A couple of weeks ago, the River received an anonymous gift of $250,000. Amen, right? Yeah, we can, let's do it. Amen. Now that's amazing, but what's amazing about it? You know, to me, I tend to look for the story behind things. And as someone on staff here at the River, you know, what did that gift say to me? Well, it said this to me. It said, you guys have been through some stuff here. You've had a lot of bad news, okay? And when we get to that place, when we have a lot of transitions and a lot of uneasiness and shifting sands, it can start to feel like, where's this all going? Sometimes you might feel like that in life, too. But getting this gift put me at peace a little bit. It's like, okay, God has got us, right? God's in control. We know this. But here's an earthly piece of wisdom that is actually true. So every time this happens in our life, you know, what's more interesting is the story behind the resource, the story behind the money. If you've gone through something like this where money showed up, it's probably the case that you forgot the amount of money it was and just remembered this moment when something happened, something supernatural happened for you. So what is God at work doing? What's inspiring or mysterious or Christ-filled about the way financial giving impacts us? You know, the Christmas season is right around the corner. Some of you just threw up in your mouths a little bit, and that's okay. My son and I were at Nordstrom Rack this week, and they've got the Christmas decorations up. It's not like, let's put a few things up and get ready. It's like, it's decorated for Christmas shopping. So somebody should be fired, probably. But this, we're approaching a time of year when, you know, the idea of giving and magic or whatever, you know, marketing culture describes it is very prevalent in our society, at least in Western society, you know. These things are talked a lot about in popular culture and in films and so forth. And this is actually an apt description of the intersection of faith and financial things and financial giving, you know. When we live under the reign of the benevolent God, you know, and the life of faith in general teaches us that there's an intersection between things that make sense, things that have a logical flow to them, and things that don't. And God often steps in those moments. Let's think about our time. this might actually be harder for us to manage and to give than giving money here in Silicon Valley, if we're honest. But if we view God as detached or ambivalent, we might view our time as ours alone to manage, and we encounter resistance. I'm on my own in this world. I'll not entertain anything outside of what I need and looking out for me and mine. If we're living under the idea of a hostile God, we might view our time as only worthy of those people and activities that enrich us, that pour into us, that strengthen our point of view, that strengthen our position. And we place limitations on how we might dole out our time. And if we're in the universe of a benevolent God, it becomes a joy to spend time with people and to serve because we see God in people and in all things. Now, in Scripture, there isn't a lot of material on being too busy and not having enough time. You know, in the ancient Near East, an agrarian people were not necessarily pressed for time the way we are, but there is a wealth of material in Scripture about worry, and I would argue that our busyness is the manifestation of the deep worries that we carry as human beings. You know, in biblical times, it was, will there be enough food? Will the fields go fallow? Will my family be safe? Will I be spared from war, from famine, from pestilence, from disease? In the book of Matthew, we find the answer to that question in nature. Consider the lilies, consider the flowers, consider the grass of the field, clothed in layers of beauty. If God cares for them in that way, how much more does he care for you and for me? And of course, St. Francis would have really reiterated that, I think. In the birds of the air, we see all we need to know about the balance of things and the God that holds it all together and cares for all things. So you're probably sensing a theme here. We can give of our time, and there's plenty of us to go around because there's plenty of God to go around, and we imitate him in that way. This week I read a story, an interview with The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, there he is, looking menacing. You know, the author described trying to meet up with The Rock like this. He said, it's almost impossible to get a meeting with this guy. And you can imagine that that's true when you're world famous and rich and famous and so forth. And then he said, but when you get with this guy, it's like there's no one else on the planet. And we hear about people that are like this. He said the interview was supposed to be 4 hours. It went 8 hours. The Rock drove him around his ranch, took him out to dinner. They talked late into the evening. The next day, the author was working on the article. The Rock was texting him, asking about his children and so forth. You know, I don't know The Rock personally, although we have the same trainer, obviously. maybe he's not like that, and you know, maybe he's just shining it on because the guy's writing an article. I don't know, but can you imagine being radically present like that? Having that gaze, you know, into people's lives, having that concern for them, having that care for them that just says, I'm here, I'm fully here. Radical presence. That's the presence of God. Let's think about love. What the world needs now is love, love, love. If we're living with the understanding that God is a detached God, we might tend to live in our heads, to be distant, to be withdrawn. Under the reign of a hostile God, we learn the very, very sinister notion that love is conditional. This is the root of a lot of problems in our lives, in our families, in our society. And that's big. We live in a meritocracy. You know, we do. Simply put, people in our society, in capitalistic society, we're rewarded for our abilities, for our acumen, for our prowess, for our achievement. But time and time again, we see Jesus focus in on people who have none of those things in his society. Touching them, being with them, the disposed, the dirty, the diseased. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about people like Zacchaeus and people like the woman at the well. People who are on the outside of polite society and they're welcomed in, despite of what they have done or what they haven't done. Jesus says even this, when you have a party, make sure those kinds of people are in your home, they're at your table. Because in the true, right, complete reign of the benevolent God, there is nothing you can do to repel his love, amen? It's unconditional. And therefore, we have reasons we don't have reasons to hold back our love from others. In Matthew 7, Jesus says this. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for another friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, the one in the house, answers from within, don't bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So this is the preamble to the ask and seek and knock passage that we find in Scripture. And it encourages us to be persistent in prayer and in our approach to God. And this is very interesting in the light of the notion of giving, because, you know, we often focus on the person outside. But let's zoom in on the character inside the house saying, go away, it's late, I'm in my jammies, I can't give you anything. If we follow the story that Jesus is telling, it's that there's a process to a life of giving. There's a process to asking, and there's a process to giving. And often with this passage, we hone in on the idea that we need to be persistent in our petitions to God. But there's also something there about giving. The person who's asked to give isn't quite ready to give yet. They have to be pressured a little bit. Now, why is that? Well, we feel that too, don't we? We want to be smart with our money and with our time and with our love, and so we hesitate. And so we have to move through a process of God softening us, talking to us, teaching us. And it's that process we want to just kind of hone in on as we finish today and as we reflect together. In the movie Blade Runner, one of my favorite movies, very dark and very weird, so approach with caution. In the future, there are robots, you know, as we imagine. The robots are very powerful, they're very intelligent, and as you can guess, it all goes wrong, and they have to be taken care of. Now, the robots have been built with a fail-safe, with a protection, and that is that they have a finite lifespan. And when they die, before they die, you can tell they're about to die because their hands close and they begin to shrivel up. And in the film, this particular robot, played by Rutger Hauer, notices that he is expiring. And at one point, he jabs a nail into his hand, a very Christ-like image, to keep himself open, to keep himself alive. I think that's actually a beautiful but brutal picture of how we can be within the life of giving. Are we starting to shrivel up? Where are those places? We see a lot of this in the world, don't we? A lot of protective stances. We don't see a lot of this. We don't see a lot of open hands. We don't see a lot of welcome. We don't see that prodigal son, father, saying, yes, come on down, I've got you. We see a lot of this. So pay attention to where you might be closing down. You know, I find myself doing this and try to resist it. You know, where do you need to open yourself and open your hands? Let's go back to that main grid. We're going to take a few moments before we sing again and just take a minute and think, where are you in this? Where do you feel like you're living? This is the God I grew up with, right here. The God that tells you you're not good enough. You got to try harder. You got to wait. You got to strive. But we want to be here, right? We want to be under this beautiful reign of the benevolent God. What would it take you to move from here to here, to be under the true reign and the true love of the benevolent God? Take a few minutes, pray, talk to someone if you like, write down some thoughts, and just be quiet and ask the God of all things to give you his love and his assurance before we sing. And as we do that, let me pray for us. God, we want to live under the reign of the benevolent God, the God that says everything is radically okay. We want to step into the light of that in our lives, and in our society, in our neighborhood, in this city, and in this world. Show us how to be people who live with open hands, with open hearts, with open eyes. Show us how to be welcoming people. Show us how to move through the process that we need to move through so that we can live from a giving posture. All things are yours. And we thank you that you take care of us. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a few moments and we'll sing together after.